and to worship with you. So thank you for praying. Psalm 116 will be our prayer, our portion of scripture tonight. Psalm 116. And we're going to study and examine tonight verses 1 to 11. Psalm 116, we'll look at verses 1 to 11. I want us there also, though, to read the whole psalm. So we'll read the entirety of Psalm 116. And we will examine the first 11 verses together. Psalm 116. Friends, let's begin at the first verse. Dear friends, the Word of God says, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because He inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call on Him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol, they pulled on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Dear friends, this is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your holy character. We thank you for your faithful promises. Father, when we come to your Word, we are reminded of how gracious and merciful you are, how kind and forbearing you have been with us, how you have so tenderly cared for us all the days of our life, and how, Father, you have, in your Son, Jesus, redeemed us, body and soul, for yourself. You have delivered us from the wrath to come. You have rescued us from the power of sin. You have delivered us from the domain of darkness. You have transferred us into your holy kingdom. And now, Father, we have the blessing to know you. And, oh, Lord Jesus, how you reign over your church. And by your Spirit, you continue to minister to us. We pray, O Spirit, therefore, that you would come. And by these truths, we pray that you would fuel our thanksgiving. Oh, Lord, how we long to give thanks to you and to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, deepen our love, deepen our devotion, and be glorified, Father, by the praises of your people. Bless this time in your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I have a battery out. That's okay. I think with so few here tonight, we'll be able to be just fine. So Psalm 116 is our psalm tonight. Psalm 116 is by genre a psalm of thanksgiving. That is, this psalm has as its theme the saints giving praise to God for his faithfulness and his salvation. So this is a psalm of thanksgiving. It's individual in a sense. There's a very much a personal perspective. The psalmist is leading and he is speaking of his own experience of salvation, how God has delivered him from an illness, from death's door, as it were, and how through this God has deepened the saints' love for him, how the Lord in delivering his people has deepened their joy in him. And so Psalm 116 is given to us by God the Holy Spirit to stoke our affection. God is stoking our affections, our love for him, as we are reminded of who he is and what he has done for us. And this redemption, friends, is culminating in the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeems his people through the cross. So, beginning at the first verse, notice how the psalm begins. Psalm 116, verse 1 says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice for mercy. But it could be also a love letter. The psalmist being led. For his God. I love you, O Lord. I love the Lord. Dear friends, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, the greatest commandment, the foremost commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. What our Lord was saying is that God commands all people to love him with everything. With every thought, with every word, with every deed. Friends, remember, this love that God commands is deeper than the skin. This obedience that God calls us to is not only to the matter, but also to the manner. Not only to the outward action, but to that motivation. Friends, the Christian is to render worship to God and service to his Creator that comes from a heart of love. And friends, man by nature does not love the Lord. Man by nature does not love God. In fact, the Bible says that man by nature hates God and will not have God in his thinking. Paul, the apostle in Romans 1, explains to us the universal indictment of God against the human race. How the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, Paul says, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Dear friends, man in his sin, man in his spiritual corruption, man in his moral wickedness and rebellion against God suppresses the truth about God and unrighteousness. So we could invert this, friends. Man, the sinner, you and I by nature, we hate God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We hate our neighbor even as we hate ourselves. Friends, there is enmity and hostility that man, the sinner, has against a good, holy, and gracious Creator. But, dear friends, when we are born again, the Spirit takes that heart of stone, that hate-filled heart, and gives to us new affections. It is the Spirit who gives life and births within the human soul a love for God, a love for Christ. And this love manifests itself not just in warm, fuzzy feelings, but in a joyful lifestyle of worship, of a joyful life of thanksgiving and service to God. So friends, it is out of this love for God that is the produce of the new birth, that the saint goes forth into the world and serves his Redeemer with joy. I love the Lord. Dear friends, can you say that tonight? You love the Lord. Friends, that's one mark of the Christian. This is one essential mark, one essential fruit that we are in Christ, that we are indwelt by his Spirit, that we belong to the Father because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. If anyone doesn't love Christ, he doesn't know Christ. If anyone does not love the Father, he does not know the Father. Friends, this holy love is the gift of God. And it evidences itself in worship. But notice that this love of God, this holy affection, is fueled like a flame. It's stoked by who he is. Because he, the Lord, has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. We love the Lord in part because he is a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God. He's a God who hears. He's not like the deaf, dumb idols that we read about in Psalm 115. He's not like the gods of the nations who neither see nor hear and in whom there is no salvation. But our God, our Lord, our Redeemer hears and he saves. He heard the voice of my pleas my pleas for mercy.
Dear friends, our God is holy. He will not wink at sin. He will not turn a blind eye to iniquity. And yet this holy God, in accord with his own righteousness, has made satisfaction for the sins of his people by sending Christ to die in our place. Therefore, because his wrath is satisfied at the cross, our Father in heaven is merciful and forbearing to pardon our guilt and even to answer our requests according to his perfect wisdom.
So, dear friends, our love for God is fueled by the truth of who he is, of his steadfast love. Verse 2, because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. This is building on verse 1, God being a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God, a God who is full of mercy. Our God inclines to hear. Dear friends, our Father in heaven hears. The Lord Jesus hears. The Spirit of God intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Friends, even when we don't know what to pray or how to pray, the Spirit of God interprets and brings these groanings to the Father. Dear friends, our Lord knows what we need, even before we ask. So therefore, we are all the more inclined, all the more encouraged to call on him. That word to call on him means to pray to him, to worship, to serve him as long as I live. Friends, we need encouragement to continue to worship the Lord and draw near to him. It is based on his own holy character, his own mercy, and his grace. And then in verses 3 to 4, the psalmist begins to explain his predicament. The psalmist was in great distress, not unlike King Hezekiah. You'll recall King Hezekiah. He was serving the Lord as king of Judah, and he was a righteous man. He loved the Lord and was faithful to bring many reforms to the nation. And he was instituting biblical worship. He was drawing the people back to the Lord God of their fathers. He was bringing the word of God back into public worship, in the center of public worship for the nation. But he got a great boil, some disease, and God spoke to the prophet Isaiah that Hezekiah would die. Get your affairs in order, King Hezekiah, because you will not recover. And so Isaiah went down, and Hezekiah turned to the wall, and he wept, and he pleaded with God to have mercy. And no sooner did that prayer leave Hezekiah's lips than the word of God came to Isaiah. And the Lord sent Isaiah the prophet back to King Hezekiah and promised that he would have mercy, and that he would give Hezekiah length of days, that he would recover from his sickness, and he would add years to his life. So, in a very similar pattern, we see here in verses 3 to 4 that the psalmist is in great distress. Verse 3, the snares of death encompassed me, the pangs of Sheol lay hold on me, and I suffered distress and anguish. The psalmist poetically describes his near-death experience. He felt as though he was at the very end of death, that it was closing in on him like a snare, and that he could feel the pangs of the grave and that grim destiny of the wicked. He was in great distress and anguish. And out of this distress, he responded much like King Hezekiah. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. He called out to the Lord and prayed for deliverance, for salvation from this particular illness. And God was gracious, and God granted his request. Dear friends, remember, mercy is never deserved. Mercy is never something that we can twist the arm of God to give. It's what he dispenses freely. Friends, if you and I ever think that God owes us mercy or owes us grace, we are no longer thinking of mercy. We're no longer thinking of grace. We're thinking of justice. Friends, God in his holiness can't ignore sin. He obligates himself to be just and righteous. But guys, mercy is his prerogative. He has the right to grant mercy to whom he will. And in this case, the psalmist is reminded, and God does give deliverance. And so we see in verse 5,
how the psalmist leads us as he himself is reflecting on the character of this merciful God. Verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Dear friends, when we come to study the Bible, there is nothing more fundamental and necessary than to know the character of God. The character of God regulates the way we view every other doctrine. In fact, it regulates how we look at the world. Guys, your doctrine of God is so important because as the foundation, it is what every other bit of understanding will build upon. And so we continually go back to the foundations. We go back to the beginning. We go back to what undergirds all our understanding. And it is the nature of God and the character of God. Dear friends, the Lord our God, he is gracious, full of grace, and he's righteous. Dear friends, these are not at odds with one another. He is a gracious God, but he is also a God who is just. Our God is merciful. This is his holy character. Verse 6, the Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Now, friends, in verse 6, the psalmist isn't using simple to mean simpleton. What he means is the simple are those who are lowly. The Lord preserves the simple. He preserves those who are of little esteem. When I was brought low by my sickness and distress, he saved me. He delivered me. Verse 7, return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. The psalmist leads us to reflect on the holy character of God. Our love for God is fueled by the truth of who he is. And we God faith. He delights. Esteems of little worth. Our response, verse 7, then, is to flee to him as our rest. Return, O my soul. Friends, this is something you'll notice as a motif throughout the Psalter, that there are times where the psalmist will sort of like take his soul out, and it's almost as though he's speaking to it. And he's saying, dear soul, you are in distress, but be encouraged. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Friends, this soul speaking is very good for the Christian. It's very good for us when we find ourselves in a rut of depression or in a rut of angst or in a season of discontentment to, as it were, take that soul out and look at it and begin to preach these gospel truths to ourselves. Friends, we need to hear these gospel truths again and again. I need to be reminded, my God is gracious. My Redeemer is faithful. Christ has saved me. He has preserved me in body and soul thus far, and he has promised that he will bring me savingly home to himself. I need to hear these gospel promises, because then I can say to this soul, soul, return to your rest. Return to your refuge. Return to the one in whom you can be satisfied. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. The Lord is my rest. I can rest in him because he deals with me bountifully, overflowingly good in all that he does. Dear friends, one reason we come together and we gather for worship, you know, in some ways, I'm telling you the same old story week after week. We're hearing the same gospel. Day in, day out, week after week. But we need to hear these promises. We need to see God. The Spirit needs to open our eyes to see who he is and be reminded of what he does. Because, friends, in our sin, we so quickly forget the mercies of God. We so quickly, when distress and danger arise, we seek to find our own provision and to make our own way. But the gospel reorients and sets our affections back upon the Lord, back upon his Son. The Spirit is so good to bring to bear these truths. So friends, rehearse the gospel to yourself daily. Bathe yourself in the Word of God. And when you find your soul in distress, sing to your soul, O soul, return to your rest. To the Lord who has dealt bountifully with you. And dear friends, this is also, by word of application, one way you can encourage your friends and neighbors. You know, friends, from time to time, the Lord in His grace gives us opportunity to counsel others that are in distress, others that might be plagued by a very anxious spirit. Now, what can we say to them in this time? Well, we bring these promises. We bring this word. We tell them, remember who your God is. Remember what He has done for you in Christ. Remember how faithful He's been to you year after year, week after week. And once you hear who He is and what He's done, find your rest in Him. So friends, this is a ministry we not only have for ourselves, but a ministry we can share with others. In verse 8, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. The fuel for the thanksgiving of the saints, the Lord's deliverance. He has delivered my soul from death. In this case, friends, the psalmist has experienced deliverance from a sickness that would lead to death. But friends, God has delivered His people from the final death, the second death, the eternal judgment of hell. God has delivered His people through the cross of Christ. Jesus Himself bore our sins in His body upon the tree. He suffered as a sinner in our place. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Dear friends, ponder the mystery of the cross. Your Lord Jesus, who lived a blameless, holy, and obedient life before God, who was like a lamb without spot or stain, when He was hanging on Calvary's cross for those hours, God was putting upon Him the entire record of our guilt and all the sin of His people from the fall to the end of the world. God was imputing all of that iniquity to Christ, reckoning it to His account. And there upon Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus, the blessed Holy One of God, the Son of God incarnate, was the most grotesque combination of iniquity. Because He was becoming the very embodiment of sin. Therefore, this righteous, holy God punished Christ in our place. And His wrath was completely satisfied as Christ offered up His life as atonement for our sin. Friends, the way for our deliverance from the second death, deliverance from our soul, was Christ and Him crucified. So that fuels our thanksgiving. That fuels our love. That fuels our devotion. But He's also delivered us from sorrow. My eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. God delivers His people. Friends, in the midst of all of our pain and sorrow and grief, the Lord brings fresh joy as we are reminded of our salvation, as we look forward to what's to come. Dear ones, I've told you this in times past, but I was often struck when I would spend time with saints that were quite older, and they would often talk of heaven and how they couldn't wait to get to heaven. How they couldn't wait for a new body. How they couldn't wait to see their family and friends who knew the Lord and had gone before them. And I always was a little struck by that, but I think I'm starting to understand. Dear friends, the more we live through life, the more we understand the pain that comes with living in a broken, fallen, sinful world. And we feel that pain and we long for a day when everything will be restored. We long for the new creation. We long for bodies that won't fail or age or be weak. We long to see our loved ones who died in Christ, who we can no longer see with our eyes, but who have gone to be with the Lord. Friends, the Lord in His mercy delivers the saints from sorrow because He promises that there is great joy to come. You remember, Paul exhorts the church that we are to look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. Well, the things that are seen are transient, passing away, but those things which are unseen are eternal. So, friends, for the joy that is set before us, we, like Christ, can endure the pain, the sorrow and loss of this life. So, friends, if you find yourself tonight in a day of great sorrow and grief, keep your eyes on the salvation that God has promised to us in Christ. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. The Lord rescues his saints. He delivers us, even as we stumble in sin or as we stumble through the pain and struggles of this life. God is faithful to bear us up. I will walk before the Lord, verse 9, in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. The psalmist gives thanks to the Lord and leads the people of God to remember that in light of God's mercies, we will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Dear friends, as we live, the Lord preserves us in body and soul here and now. But he's promised us life eternal in Christ. Dear friends, eternal life is not something that begins the moment you die. Eternal life begins the moment you are born again and come to faith in Christ. Because you are in Christ, who is life. You are indwelt by the Spirit, who gives life. You belong to the Father. You are his adopted son or daughter. You are his. And because this God of life has redeemed you, you have eternal life. Remember Christ says in John 17, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Friends, you know, there are some who say, you know, eternal life is something that you can gain and lose, that you could be, as it were, saved for a number of years, and then you could fall and no longer be saved. And so salvation is a temporary or transient state. And some of us might even think that. But the idea is sort of a, you know, I'm going to try my best to hold to Christ, and then hopefully when I die, God will shut the door and keep me from ever falling away. Friends, God promises to his people life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and the one who believes in me shall never thirst. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should have everlasting life. Not will have, not might have. This is present. Friends, eternal life by definition is life that persists and is unchanging and unwavering. Eternal life can't end. Friends, what is settled for eternity cannot be undone in time. To speak of a temporary eternal life is a contradiction. If you could be saved for 10 years and then lose your salvation, you did not have eternal life. You had 10 years of life. But God promises to you in Christ eternal life. Life not only of the ages to come, but life of the here and now with him. He promises life with him eternal. So friends, the saint can walk before the Lord today, tomorrow, and forever, because he shares in the eternal life that God has promised to us in Christ. Now in verse 10 and 11 we see the psalmist again reflects on the travail of the soul while he was in sickness. Dear friends, so often when we are in sickness and affliction, we are plagued with all manner of doubts and fears. And so in verse 10, the psalmist says, I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. He said, I was trusting the Lord. I was holding to him, even as I spoke with my lips, I am greatly afflicted. I am in great pain. Friends, God is faithful to bear to uphold his saints, to preserve their faith and trust in him. In verse 11, I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. The psalmist, in the midst of his physical distress, also was reminded of human sinfulness. All mankind are liars. Dear friends, we might be tempted here to say that this is hyperbolic, to say, well, he's just expressing a sentiment of exaggeration because of his distress. But
Paul actually cites this. Paul cites this text in one of his letters and talks about how all mankind has gone astray and become corrupt. There's not one of us who does good, not even one. Dear friends, the Bible paints for us a very dark portrait of humanity. You know, dear ones, we're very accustomed to judging ourselves by ourselves and among ourselves. We love to compare ourselves to one another. But friends, the gospel, the word of God, calls us to look not to him or to her, but to look to God. The gospel calls us to remember the holy character of God. God himself, he is the standard. But the righteousness that God demands is his own righteousness. The gospel declares that all of us have gone astray, and we've not only just sinned a little, but we have sinned and we have earned for ourselves eternal wrath, and that there's no way that we can keep the law that God has commanded us. We cannot perform and do the righteous deeds that God demands of us. All mankind are liars. Friends, by nature, we are those who love falsehood rather than rejoice in the truth. And, dear ones, we must be born again. And God, by his Spirit, must come and begin to work within us truthfulness, a truth-loving heart, to love Christ, to speak the truth, and to honor him with our words and our deeds. But, friends, in our distress, we find that there is there's much more sometimes. Sickness of the body sometimes will also lead to travail of the soul and sorrow of the heart. So, friends, when we think of our friends and family and our church members who today are sick and are wrestling with various ailments, let us pray not only that God would encourage and strengthen them body, but that he would uphold their spirit, that the Spirit of God would take these truths, these words, and begin to minister to their soul. Even as they are recovering or laying in bed, that the Lord would remind them who he is and what he's done, that they would be reminded that he is their faithful Redeemer. So, dear ones, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for Christ, and we thank you that you are the Lord our God. Lord, deepen our love for you, deepen our joy in knowing and serving you. Father, we praise you that you have saved us by your grace alone. Oh, Lord, be glorified as your people, out of loving hearts, give you thanks. Lord, fuel our thanksgiving by the truth. Father, you are our God. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear ones, let me read this word of benediction. It comes from